You know, one of the metaphors that we use here at The Crossing is this idea of a journey. And you might be thinking, well, why is that? Well, I can think of a lot of reasons. One of them is this notion of a journey implies that I'm actually getting somewhere, that there's a point or a goal or a destination to all of this, which is honestly something that I think we're all longing for, hoping for, that life is actually moving in a direction, that there is a significance to all of this. And I don't think it would surprise you much if I told you that as a pastor, I believe that the point of this journey is discovering a life with the transcendent God of the universe. The God who says in both the Old and the New Testament that if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we search for Him, we will discover Him. So I would say to anyone who is having questions and wondering about all of this, take the next step. Just look for the next opportunity to learn a little bit more, to discover a little bit more. Now, for some of us who are a little further along, I think one of the questions that comes up is, well, wait a minute, isn't God sovereign? Isn't He in charge of all of this? What's this business of me taking steps towards Him? It's a great question because, honestly, God is in charge of all of this, and we can't find Him on our own because of our own limited capabilities and the flaws in our character. That's why we talk about grace all the time, because I can't close the gap between me and God. It's all Him. It's all Him. So how does that work? Well, think of it this way. How am I walking through this woods right now? God created all of this. Even in the winter, there is a beauty to all of this. I see the light filtering down onto the path in front of me. God created the light. How do I even know there's light? What about the 100 million receptors in each of my eyes, the layers of nerve cells that are performing billions of calculations each second before they even send the image down to the optic nerve? Now that I see the light on the path, how am I actually taking these steps over roots and fallen branches? It's over 200 bones that are formed and shaped in just the right way, and they're connected in lubricated joints. It's over 500 muscles that are connected to those bones. It's a heart that is beating over 100,000 times a day, a brain that is performing billions of calculations per second, getting me through this whole journey, thinking about so many different things. You see, it is God that is doing all of this. It's God who's fearfully and wonderfully made me and created all of this. Of course I can't take this journey without Him. He has done it all. And I'm going to trust that He is helping me to take the next step, just the next step. You see, the Apostle Paul says that God has placed each of us in this historical world, in certain places and times, so that we would seek Him, so that we would reach out and find Him. Here's my favorite part. For He is not far from each of us. And yet sometimes we get stuck, we get confused, discouraged, flummoxed. There's a good old-fashioned word for you. It has to do with our doubts and our questions and how far up the path we can see or maybe can't see. Sometimes it has to do with what's happened in our past and the stories and the hurts and the longings and the baggage that we keep bringing with us. I just want you to know, these moments in the spiritual journey are perfectly normal. In fact, it's a little bit of what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to get some help from two of our pastors here at The Crossing who are just about as smart as anyone you'll ever come across. They're just about as humble as anyone you'll ever encounter, and they love Jesus as much as anybody you've ever met, which, if you think about it, makes for a pretty potent combination. In other words, I think no matter where we are on this path, we are all about to get some real-life help. So, may we now learn from these pastors. May God help us to set aside our defenses for just a minute or two. By His grace, may we actually listen to each other's stories and learn from each other and hear what God has done and perhaps what God still will do in each of our lives. But first, I think it would make all the sense in the world if we were to actually open His Word and to hear from Him and to learn from His Scriptures. So now hear the word of the Lord, which really is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, Very truly I tell you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Adam, thank you so much, brother. Thank you for reading that for us. Good morning. Good to be with y'all. If we haven't met, my name's Ben. This is Chris. We're so excited to tell you about one of our favorite stories today. Adam just told you a story about an invitation that quite literally changed the course of somebody's life. After that encounter with Jesus, Nathanael was never the same. And I believe that same Jesus, he's calling all of us into this journey with him. He wants to have a relationship with each of us.
So that's one of our favorite passages in the whole Bible, and we are really, really excited to talk about it because we've been talking about it for a while.
For a while. We've been doing this for how many years, brother? Like, how many years have you and I been friends?
You said we've been friends for 13 years.
Which is nuts. Like, one, because it's crazy how quickly time flies, that's but true. Two, Chris, you've always just been one of my favorite people to try to make sense of the Bible with. I would have, like, when the theological light bulbs would go off when I was in undergrad or seminary or whatever, you were one of the guys I would call. I remember sitting at Caldy's here in St. Louis and just talking theology with you. And fast forward, now we're pastors at this church, again, just speaks to the faithfulness of God. So Chris and I have these conversations all the time. So we thought, how cool would it be if we invited all of you guys, and whether you're watching here at Chesterfield or online or at Grants Trail or Fenton or Mid Rivers.
Come on, baby. Hey, Mid Rivers. I love you guys.
Yeah. Those
are my people. Okay. Yeah.
But yeah, we just thought it'd be fun to let y'all in on the conversation. So that's why there are two of us up here now.
That's right. And so this story, this encounter really begins, like many great journeys, with a really, really provocative, interesting question.
Yeah. Nathanael asks, can anything good come from Nazareth?
That's right. That's right. So I think that it'd be a good time for me to just get off the stage and let you take us through that. And
Before you do that, though, brother, would you mind praying for us?
Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Would you all pray with me? Father, you are good, and you are loving, and you are in this place. And God, you are not far from each of us. And so we come to you in the midst of our journeys, and I ask that you would disarm us, that we would lay aside our defenses, and that you would reach us. Speak to us now through your word. Holy Spirit, would you just stir up everything in this room and wherever we are joining today, God, and speak to us. We love you, we praise you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. All right, so Nathanael's story begins with a question. And I love that because many of us in this room, we have questions. Maybe you're still examining the claims of Christianity. You're still trying to figure out if Jesus can be trusted. And your question is any of this true? Why should I believe this stuff? Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while. And for you, the question is Christianity true? Maybe the question is, can God still be trusted? Is God still faithful? I know for me, after the year we've had, the world's felt pretty upside down. So I've asked lots of questions. And what I love about this story is it shows us that no matter where we are in the journey that Greg just talked about, this story teaches us how Jesus meets us in our questions. So let's jump right in. Nathanael asks, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And there are really two parts to his question. And the first part goes back to this tiny city called Nazareth. And it was tiny. There was about 400 residents in Nazareth. To put it in perspective, one of our local high schools in the area, it has 2,300 students. That's like five Nazareths put together. Right? It's really, really small. And you should think that when you read Nazareth in your Bibles, think of a small place. And you guys know small towns, right? You're aware of those places? It's got one stoplight. There's tumbleweeds blowing in and out. There's an old guy somewhere playing a banjo somewhere, and he's standing outside, and he's getting after it. He's playing Freebird, which, you know what? You don't think that would work on a banjo? Turns out it kind of works. But, you know, you're listening to him, but you're getting hungry, and there's only one restaurant in town, and guess what it is? It's a Subway. Why is there always a Subway in these towns? Has anyone ever noticed that? But anyways, that's Nazareth. And you know what? I bet Nazareth was even worse than all that. I bet Nazareth didn't even have a Subway. And Nathaniel, he wasn't really feeling the small town vibes. So he asked Philip, like, Nazareth? Are you sure? There's not much going on there, Philip. Nazareth's kind of a small, kind of a boring place. There's no way. Like, can anything good come from there? And that gets us to the second part of the question. What thing is Nathanael talking about? Well, like most Jews in this time period, Nathanael expected God's Messiah, which is really just a Hebrew way of saying God's king. He expected God's Messiah to show up and act in specific ways. They were looking for someone distinguished, someone powerful, this mighty warrior who would come and defeat the enemies of the Jewish people. They were looking for this great king, this king like King David, who would usher in this new dynasty and rule over his people with righteousness and justice. In other words, they were looking for a big shot. Nathanael was looking for a big shot Messiah, and big shots don't come from Nazareth. So is Nathanael's question starting to make sense? He was shocked. There's no way this big shot, there's no way this great king, he could come from Nazareth. And now that we know the context, I think we can get at something underneath Nathanael's question. You see, I think what Nathanael's getting at is, if that's what God's going to do, if the Messiah's coming from Nazareth, I don't know I can believe in that kind of God. And now we're back to us. Because whether you follow Jesus or not, all of us have asked versions of Nathanael's question. They might not involve hopes of a great king or a really small city, but we've all expected God to show up in certain ways. I mean, God says he's going to redeem and restore all things. He says he's going to bring his peace. He says he's going to do away with evil and the old order of things will pass away. That's what he says. But do we see that? Is that our day-to-day experience? We long for God to show up and set everything right, but instead, we get Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I thought I understood what God was doing in the world. But when I turn on the TV, when I watch the news, when I scroll through social media, sometimes it's hard to see God at work. And then questions of doubt and questions about God's character, they start bubbling up to the surface. And we're left wondering, can God be trusted? Will he ever come through on his promises? Has anyone ever asked those questions? Has anyone ever doubted God's faithfulness? I know we're getting heavy here, but stay with me, because this question, it gets at some of the deepest longings of our heart. The diagnosis wasn't great. We long for healing, but that's not coming as quickly as we want. We're waiting on our dream job, or any job for that matter, and we're praying for it each and every day, and God says, hang on, wait on my timing. You wake up each and every day begging God for a relationship that never seems to come, and he's saying there, he's right there, and he's saying, look to me for contentment. I'm what you need. COVID, it's robbed us of graduation ceremonies and parties with friends and family and wedding celebrations and vacations. And through all those things, it's normal to sit around and wonder, God, where are you? When are you going to do what you promised? God, you promised this great king from the big city, and instead we keep getting Nazareth. And for those of us in this room who don't follow Jesus, because not everybody in here does, it's normal for you to look around this world and think, this all just seems like some too good to be true, pie in the sky fairy tale. Like what is this snake oil salesman selling me? Because I don't think he can be trusted. And by the way, if that's you, please come talk to us. We love having those conversations. But the truth is, at one point or another, all of us, we've expected God to show up in certain ways, and instead we get Nazareth, so we question. And then those questions lead to more questions, which lead to feelings of doubt and maybe some anxiety. maybe some guilt, especially if you grew up in churches where questions weren't allowed. And then that leads to more doubt, which leads to more questions, and on the cycle goes. Now, listen to me. It's completely normal to ask questions. That's what Greg said in the video, right? They are normal parts of the spiritual journey. In fact, they're not just normal, they're essential. God wants us to ask questions. That's why at the crossing, the three E's, those three words that we come back to again and again, that's why the first E in our three E's is explore truth. That's why we developed an entire class called Explorations, where people both inside and outside of the faith can go and get their questions answered. We love questions. Questions are important, but we don't want them to become barriers that keep us from taking steps toward Jesus. So, where do we go from here? Well, I think it would be good for us to learn from a modern-day Nathaniel. So, Nicky Gumbel. He's the pastor of Holy Trinity Brompton in London. Nicky's incredible. He's done incredible things for the kingdom of God. If you've ever heard of the Alpha Course, that's Nicky. Nicky's awesome. But Nicky really began his journey questioning God. He really didn't want anything to do with Jesus. So what I thought we should do is take a look at his journey, because I think it'll help us make sense of how Jesus meets us in our questions. Watch this.
I was not brought up as a Christian. My father was a secular Jew. He was an agnostic, and my mother didn't go to church, and I had no interest at all in Christianity. First of all, I just thought it was so boring. Everything to me about church, Christianity, religion was just dull and dreary, and it kind of made me feel a little bit guilty. I didn't know why, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I also thought it was untrue. I thought I'd sort of thought it through, and I'd come up with these intellectual objections, and I call myself, very pretentiously, I call myself a logical determinist. And I quite enjoyed arguing with people who call themselves Christians. And at university, I had a bit of a reputation for being an argumentative atheist. And I also thought it was irrelevant to my life. I couldn't see how someone who'd lived 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, could have any relevance to my life today. It just seemed outdated and irrelevant. But at the same time, looking back now, I would say something was missing. I say that because I don't think I was living in the moment. I was always looking forward to the next thing in life. So when I was at school, I was thinking, when I finish my exams, maybe that will be when I'm going to really start to enjoy life. I finished my exams, and then after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And I thought, well, maybe when I've left school, that will be what life's all about. And then I left school, and after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. I thought, well, maybe the answer is to get a girlfriend. And somehow, I don't know how I managed it, but I managed to find a girlfriend. Again, after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And basically, there was something missing. I was longing for more.
I wonder how many of us can relate to what Nikki's talking about there. You're chasing the next big thing, whatever that is in life, and as soon as you get there, you turn around maybe after 3 weeks and you wonder, is this all there is? Because I'm longing for something more. There's something deeper that isn't quite there. And it's not that you're not grateful for the things that you have in life, the things that matter most to you. I mean, I hope that you have a family you love, that you have friends that you can rely on. I hope that you have maybe a job that you like, at least. Maybe somehow, some way, you have convinced somebody to be your girlfriend. I don't know what it is, but there's still this nagging ache that there's got to be more to life than this. And friends, this is exactly where I believe we find Nathaniel in this story. See, deep within, just like Ben talked about, he has these expectations and these longings for everything to change. This Savior is going to enter into the world. He's going to redeem and restore Israel. He's going to make everything right. And you're telling me he's going to come from Nazareth? Really? I can't really blame Nathaniel for having low expectations at this point. But it's at just this moment that his buddy Philip comes and he says, well, you're going to have to come see for yourself. Come, see. And to Nathaniel's eternal credit, it's exactly what he does. He might be tempted in this point to kind of confirm his suspicions, you know, pull up on his iPhone the top 10 reasons why not to go to Nazareth, right, or not check it out. But he doesn't. He takes the next step forward. Even in the midst of his skepticism, he's sincere and he's honest, and he takes the step to figure it out, to see. And then this is the turning point of the story, his encounter with Jesus. And Jesus is the first to speak, and he says, "Ah, Nathanael, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I don't think Nathanael was expecting this moment. Right off the bat, Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, this small town guy, he praises him, and it seems like he knows him some way, somehow. It's like he saw him coming. And he lifts him up. He affirms him. He greets him with this really beautiful thing. "Ah, look at you." But we don't want to miss that there's also kind of an inside joke going on here. There's a little Hebrew humor. The inside baseball is that there was a guy named Jacob. You guys know about Jacob from the Old Testament? God changes his name to Israel. And so the joke here is when he says that here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, the thing Jacob was known for was being deceitful, was being a rascal. I named my 3-year-old Jacob. For some reason, I think he's living into that a little bit. But all that aside, I love that boy. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's meeting him with this really beautiful greeting, but he's also disarming him with something really funny in a way that he wouldn't really have expected, and yet something that he totally understands. So right off the bat, Jesus is meeting him with all of this, but he's not saying he's perfect. You might hear that phrase, "Oh, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit," and be like, what is Jesus saying? He's simply honoring the journey that Nathanael is on. He's honoring the fact that you're sincere, you're genuine, you're the real deal, Nathanael. And at this point, if I'm Nathanael, I'm wondering to myself, how do you know any of that? How have we met before? Where are you getting all this? And in fact, that's exactly what Nathanael says. "How do you know me?" And I imagine him saying it just like falling out of his mouth because he's still a little bit in shock from how Jesus has greeted him. "How do you know me?" What a vulnerable question he's now placed out there, right? So let's see what Jesus says. He says, "Well, before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." It's kind of a weird thing to say. I don't know what to do with that necessarily, but okay, you're telling me that you saw me before I saw you. So were you spying on me, Jesus? What's going on here? This is what you're telling me? What's really going on here? And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I saw you." So if I'm Philip, if I'm Nathanael, I'm thinking to myself, "What is going on here? Jesus is not James Bond. He's not spying on me." But what's happening here again? Are you sensing there's more going on? What's going on with the fig tree? Well, there are at least three different things I think that are going on right off the bat with the fig tree. First and foremost, a fig tree would have been a really private place for Nathanael to be and for Jesus to encounter him. So when he says that I saw you, it's kind of this like private area, which would have been like behind someone's home. It would have been completely like difficult to see someone right there, right? Like what's going on with that? And what happens is when Nathanael looks at Jesus and says, "You saw me while I was under the fig tree." What? That doesn't make any sense. You guys know what Nathanael's response was? He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the one that we've been waiting for." Jesus saw him while he was in this private place. It would have made no sense whatsoever. But there's another reason as well. See, a fig tree, it comes out of a tradition in Jeremiah chapter 8. The fig tree was symbolic of messianic expectations, the same expectations that Ben talked about just a few moments ago. So when Jesus says, "I saw you while you're under the fig tree," Nathanael is now understanding, amazingly, that Jesus is coming to him saying, all the things that you prayed about, all the things that you longed for, all the things that you studied, they've now come to life right in front of you. Are you seeing why this blew Nathanael's mind? "I saw you while you were under the fig tree, and I know that you're longing for a Messiah who's gonna come and change all things." But friends, I'm convinced that there's even more going on here in this moment. When Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree," when's the last time in this world of hurry, in this world of busyness, in this world of noise, that someone really saw you? When's the last time you slowed down to really see someone else? See, I'm convinced that this is what Nathaniel is experiencing in this moment. He is being totally and fully seen by Jesus and loved. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, because he sees him. To be fully known and fully loved, that's the thing that we're longing for more than anything else in this world. That's the thing that precedes everything else, the thing Nikki was longing for, the thing that Nathaniel was longing for. So what happens if you close your eyes for just a second? Go ahead. Imagine yourself in Nathaniel's shoes or sandals. And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Ah, there you are. I know you. I know everything about you, and I love you. You're not a rascal like Jacob, your great-granddad. You are Nathaniel. I know you. I love you. Come, follow me." Friends, this is the thing that changes everything. And the reason I know that is because that has been my experience with Jesus Christ. He knows me, and he loves me. Even when I'm not so sure that could be possibly true, he reminds me, and I experience again, his love and his grace for me. And so many of us around here are crazy about Jesus because we have experienced that he is somehow crazy about us. And that changes everything in life. And so this is the story of Nathaniel's encounter with Jesus. It changed him forever. It totally transformed the way that he saw reality. And he went and he followed him. And he invites us to do the same today. So to come up for air for just a second, I thought I would give you guys a little question, all right? When's the last time you had a mind-shifting moment? A moment that just changed your sense of reality forever? Maybe you had a Nathaniel moment, and you should tell that story over dinner tonight. Or maybe, like me, you heard that the Cubs won the World Series a few years ago, and you're still trying to grapple with that reality. I'm still like, how did that happen, Morgan? Or maybe 2 days ago, for the first time, you were reading that if you have an iPhone, and if you're an iPhone user here, and you send the words pew, pew, P-E-W, space, P-E-W, to another iPhone user. Do you guys know what happens? It sends lasers! Lasers! It's incredible! I sent this to my wife 2 nights ago. Guys, she was so overwhelmed and so grateful. She just responded by saying, "No." She's so happy about it, right? So when's the last time you guys had a mind-shifting moment? Talk to each other. Let's do that.
All right, I am sure that there are some amazing stories flying around our rooms right now because we've all had those mind-shifting moments. We've all had those moments in life where something happens and our perspective shifts and nothing is really ever the same again. I'm gonna tell you about one of mine, and it startled me, but God has used it on my journey in some pretty significant ways. So I was back in seminary, and I got to serve as a youth intern at a church in Colorado Springs one summer. I got to see those beautiful mountains that everyone's talking about, and yes, they're beautiful. I got to spend the next couple months reading and trying to understand scripture with a bunch of middle school and high school students, which was awesome. It was a lot of fun, and every Monday, this church, we did this thing called staff prayer, We would come together, we'd pray for each other, we'd pray for the people at the church. It was awesome, and it was one of those Mondays, just like any other Monday, and I was looking up at the ceiling, and the most foreign, alien thought popped into my brain. What if none of this is true? What if all of this is just a load of baloney? And I didn't think baloney at the time, but I think y'all know what I'm talking about. And you'd think I'd be able to shake that thought, but for whatever reason, I couldn't. And I spent that summer wondering, what if? Like, what if none of this is true? What if we're just a bunch of grown-ups right now with our eyes closed, praying to the ceiling? That was a hard shift in my thinking. And honestly, it scared me because for the first time in my life, I was wondering if I was wasting everything. I was wondering if I was wasting my life. Because here's one thing you got to know about me. I'm an all eggs in one basket kind of guy. And I've wanted to do ministry for pretty much as far back as I could remember. Since I was a kid, the plan was to be a pastor. And I just spent the rest of my life just putting eggs in that basket. I went to a Christian university. I had a philosophy major. I added a religion major on top of that with a biblical studies emphasis. After that, I went to seminary, and I got what they call a Master of Divinity degree, which, to be honest, most people don't really know what to do with that. Like, when I tell people I've mastered the divine, they look at me like I'm, I don't know, Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. And, you know, turns out not many Fortune 500 companies, they're not really looking to hire seminary graduates. It's kind of a different discipline. But anyways, all of my eggs are in this one basket. And that's why that thought in Colorado, that's why it jolted me a little bit, because I didn't know what to do. That was the first time I had ever thought that. And I that thought followed me to school. And I spent the first couple weeks of that semester wondering if I believed in any of this stuff. So I'm back in seminary. I'm hanging out with my buddies. I'm doing what seminary guys do. We're talking about theology and doing all that stuff. And we're having Bible study one night. And we're going around and just kind of catching up. And eventually I say, guys, here's the thing. I believe this stuff. But there are some pretty significant moments where I don't think I believe this stuff anymore. And I let them in on just the questions and the doubts that I had last summer. And my buddy Austin, it was after the Bible study, and he took me aside, just he didn't want to single me out. And just such a normal and casual and friendly way, he looked at me and said, Ben, you've experienced Jesus, right? And I thought about it, and the answer was, yeah, I have. I've experienced Jesus in profound ways. And then Austin, he took out his Bible and he flipped to John 6, 68. And guys, what I read blew my mind. So here's what you need to know. In John 6, Jesus, he says some hard words, so much so that a bunch of would-be followers, they walk away. And then Jesus, he looks at the 12 and he says, what about you guys? Are you going to leave me too? And then verse 68, it gives us Peter's response. Oh, how I've grown to relate to Peter. Peter looks at Jesus and says, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are God, and we have come to believe that that is true. Austin, he pointed me to this passage to remind me that I have encountered Jesus in pretty significant ways, in ways that I can't explain or ignore. Just like Nathaniel, I experienced him. And just like Nathaniel, that same Jesus sees me. And he knows me. He knows it all. He knows my sins. He knows my shortcomings. He knows my anxiety. He knows my doubts. He knows my questions. He knows it all, and he still loves me. And he still welcomes me, and he invites me into a life with him, a life filled with more meaning and purpose than I could ever imagine. And at the end of the day, I'm with Jesus because he has the words of eternal life. And I have come to believe and know that he is the Holy One of God. At the end of the day, Jesus is all I got. and it changed me. And it invited me to something more. That's what it did for Nathanael. Look at how our story ends. At the end of the passage, after Nathanael asks his question, after he goes and speaks with Jesus, after he has this encounter and comes to believe in him, Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, "Buddy, you think that's something? You will see greater things than that. Very truly, I tell you, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, that is a beautiful picture. But to be honest, it's strange, and we don't really know what to do with it unless we go back to Genesis 28. So in Genesis 28, it's all about Jacob, that same rascal that Chris talked about a moment ago. And in Genesis 28, Jacob has this dream. He has this vision of this towering ladder reaching up into the heavens, and the angels of God are climbing up and down it. And for Jacob, that dream meant that God was close. That dream meant that God was near, that in some way, shape, or form, this seemingly unattainable God was going to make himself attainable for Jacob. By the way, this dream, it points ahead to the relationship that God wants to have with all of us. And now Jesus, he's standing in front of Nathanael and he's saying, "Nathanael, it's me. I'm the ladder. You want to get to my heavenly Father? Nathanael, it's through me. You long for some warrior king? You want some political leader? You know what? I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. So Nathanael, come to me. Because through me, you can have forgiveness of your sins. Through me, you can have a relationship with this transcendent God. If you come to me, I have the words of eternal life, and they will lead to an abundant life, a life filled with more meaning and purpose than you could imagine, a life that begins right now. Nathanael, come and see what I have in store for you." So friends, church family, maybe you're like me and you've asked tough, perspective-shifting questions. Maybe some of you even feel a little guilty for asking those questions. Maybe the storms of life are raging around you and you're barely hanging on and you don't know if you're gonna make it. Maybe, going back to what we said earlier, maybe you're not impressed by Christianity. Maybe you don't see how it has any practical relevance for your life at all. And then there are people here right now who desperately long to believe in a God this good. But you feel like you've been disqualified. You feel like your past disqualifies you from Jesus' grace, and it's weighing down on you. You're drowning in regret, and you think, if Jesus only saw me, like if Jesus saw the real me, if Jesus saw the mistakes I've made, if Jesus saw the ways I've treated my friends and family, if Jesus saw that, he would cast me aside. He would want nothing to do with me. But, and pay attention to this because this is so important, but Nathanael's story means that isn't true. Jesus didn't cast Nathanael away. And he won't cast us away. Remember what I said up top. Jesus is inviting all of us into a life with him. He did it for Nathanael, and he's still doing it for us today. He's looking at each and every one of us, and he's saying, "I saw you under the fig tree. You might dismiss me as some would-be king from Nazareth, but I promise I'm the one your soul longs for. So keep asking questions. Keep trying to figure me out. I'm right here waiting for you." And friends, that's it. All we have to do is turn to him, this brilliant, wonderful, winsome, gentle, loving king of ours. And he looks at us and he says, "Come on, let's go. Here's the invitation. Let's do this together. Come and see." No matter where we are in our journeys, no matter what faith questions or doubts you've brought into this room today, whether you follow Jesus or not, that's the message for all of us. Jesus looks at us and he says, "Come and see. Come and see how I meet you in your questions and your doubts. Come and see how I put people in your life to help you find answers. Come and see how good and wonderful and faithful I am. Come and see this future that I'm calling you to. It may not be what you expect, but it'll be better than you could ever imagine. Come and see. The story of Jesus is the story of him over and over and over and over again going to broken people and saying, just take another step. Just take that next step. Come follow me. That's what he said to Nathanael. And it changed him. That's what Jesus does. He changes us. He changed me. Jesus met me in my doubts and my questions. Chris told you, it changed him. That's our story, right, brother? That's Adam's story. That's why we had Adam read the scripture up top, because Jesus met him in his questions and his doubts, and it all goes back to those three surprisingly beautiful and disarming words. Come and see. Come and see. That's what Philip said to Nathanael. Those are the words that changed his life. And those are the words that Jesus says to each of us. So, if you have questions and doubts this morning, come and see. If you need prayer, come and see. If you need a pastor or a counselor to walk with you, come and see. If you need community, if you need a group to step into to live life with you, come and see. If you need to take a class to get your questions answered, come and see. If you need forgiveness this morning, come and see, because it's the same Jesus. His grace is for us all. It's the same invitation. And when you turn to him, that's when the journey really begins. Come and see.
Oh,
friends, we are going to close our time together by celebrating communion as a church family all together. And so if you're joining us from home, if you're joining us from Mid Rivers, Fenton, Grants Trail, our campuses, all together we are going to gather and take these elements. So if you need a moment now to go and get those elements, go ahead and gather those now. Jesus invites us to come and to see. And when we do, we find a Savior who loves us so much that he lays down his life for us. Such is our Savior's love. And so this is why Nathanael responds by saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He sees it. And so if that's you, you are welcome. You are welcome to the table to remember his sacrifice for you. If you're still asking questions, if you're still wondering if this kind of love can be true, if this kind of love can be for you, don't feel any obligation to participate in this part, but continue to consider this love because it is for you. So for almost 2,000 years, Christ followers have gathered to remember in this ancient meal what Jesus has done for us. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after breaking it, blessing God, praying to his Father, he handed it to his disciples, his dear friends, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper had ended, he took the cup, and after giving thanks and praise to his Father, he lifted it up to each of them, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do.
My heart found a surgeon, my soul found